Last week, we talked about the nature of worship, and a couple of things that we learned about that is that worship needs to be spiritually true. Which means that one of the second things we learned was that it needs to be informed by Scripture. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at worship through Scripture to help make sure that the worship we offer is spiritually true. And so we're going to be in Psalm 1, the very first psalm. We're going to be looking at the entire psalm, all six verses. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 1 this morning. Now, this psalm introduces the entire book of Psalms and serves as kind of a thematic setting along with the second psalm of kind of indicating to us the value of what we're about to be reading as if you read through the entire book of Psalms, all 150 of them. But before I read this text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please be with us as we read this psalm. I pray that you are glorified and honored by the reading of this psalm. Help us to hear what you are telling us and to learn the lessons you are trying to teach us so that we can glorify you and worship you in our daily lives in a way that honors you and is done your way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So here we have the very first psalm introducing us to the idea of Scripture and the value of Scripture. Now, before we get into this, I want to give you a little bit of some Bible trivia. Now, some of you may remember, I want to say 10, 15 years ago, there was a big trend, and some people still follow this, there was a big trend of Bible codes. Remember those? They would go through the text and look for secret hidden codes in Scripture. Well, I'm here to tell you that there actually is one Bible code hidden in plain sight. And what is that Bible code? Well, it really derives from the organization of the Old Testament, the way the Jews would organize it. It was broken down into three parts. And what does this have to do with Psalm 1? You'll see in just a moment. The Old Testament was broken down into three separate parts. And they were the law, the writings, and the prophets. Each section started off with a particular book. The first book of the law was Genesis. The first book of the writings, Psalms. First book of the prophets, Joshua. Now, here's where the Bible code, hidden in plain sight, comes into play. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the first part of the Old Testament, we have God speaking. We have God's Word. God speaks things into existence. God's Word going forth. Well, in Joshua, the first book of another section of the Old Testament, in Joshua 1, chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, God tells Joshua to focus on, to meditate on, spend time in the Word of God. So at the beginning of Joshua, the second part of the Old Testament, again, the Word of God. And then in Psalm 1 begins the third part of the Old Testament. we have a focus on the Word of God. So the Bible code, hidden in plain sight, in Genesis 1, Psalm 1, Joshua 1, Scripture, the Word of God, it should be right there, central in our lives. It's like God is trying to get through our thick skulls. Are you reading my word? Are you looking at my word? It's kind of a big deal. He's trying to drive that point home. So in Psalm 1, which we're going to be looking at today, in Psalm 1, we're going to see how Scripture relates to worship. And the first thing that we're going to see in the first three verses is that the worshiper delights in Scripture. So how does this work? Well, it begins, blessed is the man. Now, you may have a different translation, and it may read, happy is the man. The CSB, Christian Standard Bible, the CSB does translate this happy, as well as a few other translations. So what does it mean to be blessed or happy? Well, this is about a mindset. This isn't about an emotional feeling that can come and go at a whim. This is about a mindset. This is about an attitude of the worshiper. And the attitude, the mindset of the worshiper is he is blessed, happy. And we'll get to what that means and looks like in a minute. But he is blessed. He is happy. He has this state of being, this state of existence, this way of looking at the world. And when a person has this kind of mindset, it impacts how they see the world around them. When it comes to other people, I remember seeing a video recently, and introverts love this, and I'm an introvert, if you haven't figured that out, but introverts love this. And they're driving through a neighborhood and they're saying, look at all these houses. They have these beautiful welcome signs. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Not our house. And they have a big old sign saying, go away. If we have the mindset of a worshiper in which we are looking at the world differently through God's eyes, we don't see people and say, I got to avoid them. We see opportunities to show love and share the gospel. When we are impacted by this mindset, when we have this state of being, it impacts also how we look at struggles. We don't see struggles as hurdles to avoid. We see them as opportunities to grow in faith. When it comes to persecution, people hating us because of our faith, people shunning us because of our faith, people breaking relationships because of our faith, people disliking us because of our faith, and I pray it never happens, people physically attacking you because of your faith. When we have this mindset of blessedness, happiness, this attitude, we don't see this persecution as something to flee. Instead, we see it as association with Christ Jesus and his suffering, which is a great honor. It changes how we see the world. But why? Why is this person blessed? Why does he have this mindset? Well, we see that in the second half of the first verse and in verse 2. He begins by looking at what the worshiper does not do. What does he not do? Well, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, the worshiper does not follow the values, the morals, the attitudes, or the lifestyle of a sinful, fallen world. They don't do that. Now, what's interesting about this list here, walks in the counsel, stands in the way, sits in the seat, this is a building thing. This is going from a more subtle to a more intense idea. It's picturing the idea of going from accepting the values of the world to adopting the lifestyle of the world. Whereas Thomas Constable put it, going from casually influenced by sinners to actively participating in their sin. the whole picture between with these three of walking, standing, and sitting in the ways of a fallen, sinful world is being like them, looking like them, believing like them, acting like them, instead of being, acting, living, and looking like Jesus Christ. This is not what a worshiper does. A worshiper does not do what the world wants. A worshiper does something else. Verse 2. The worshiper delights in the law of the Lord. Now, the phrase law of the Lord is referring to all of Scripture. So you could say he delights in God's word. He delights in Scripture. He delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in the law of the Lord, but also he meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. This is what a worshiper does. But what does it mean to delight and meditate? These seem like simple terms, but they can easily be misunderstood. To delight in something means to cherish it, to value it greatly, to long for it, to truly appreciate and desire that thing. A worshiper delights, desires, longs for, loves, cherishes, values the Word of God. But a worshiper does more than that. It's one thing to love something. It's another thing to do something about it. The worshiper meditates, he says, meditates day and night. Now, meditation, some people might think of that in the New Age, om, 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 and go into, that's not what he's talking about at all. Some people might say meditation on the Word of God means simply having a devotional time. Well, that's part of it, but that's not in the Hebrew what meditate on the Word of God means. What does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? What it means is to study the Word of God. It means to dwell on the Word of God. It means to struggle with it with the intent of trying to understand it, to mull it over in your mind. And he says day and night. This is an ongoing process, not something we do once at a certain time in the day and then never do it again. In other words, Scripture must have valuable real estate in our mind. It must take up mental real estate in our thoughts throughout the day. That's what it means to meditate on the Word, to meditate on Scripture. You can summarize delighting and meditating in the Word this way. A worshiper loves the Word of God. A worshiper learns the Word of God, and a worshiper lives the Word of God. That's what that means to delight in and meditate on God's Word, to love it, to learn it, and to live it. If you love something, you're going to want to know more about it. If you value something, you're going to want to spend time with it. Yesterday, I did a wedding here, and as I was reading through the vows, I choked up, because as I was reading through those vows, my mind actually was no longer thinking about the couple getting married. I, in my mind, went back to my own wedding and was thinking about standing there with Olivia right in front of me, and I started choking up thinking about that. What was going on in here was almost irrelevant in my mind. I had to quickly compose myself, because otherwise I was actually getting wispy-eyed thinking about my own wedding. If we love something, we're going to want to know that thing or that person more. We're going to want to spend time with that person, and we should love the Word of God. We should want to spend time with the Word of God. We should value it, so we want to live it out and do what the Word of God says to do. That's what a worshiper does. Because the reality is this. The thing we most love is the thing that we will spend the most time with. Think about that. The thing we most love is the thing we will spend the most time with. How much time do you spend with the Word of God? We should love God's Word. We should learn God's Word, and we should live God's Word. You know, there's a trend going around social media right now. I don't know where it came from. You know, social media has all kinds of silly trends. But the latest trend that I've seen is, do guys spend all their time thinking about the Roman Empire? Don't ask me where it got started. But based upon the answers I've seen guys giving, I feel confident in saying this. Yes, we do. And as Christians, you wouldn't believe how much time you will spend thinking about the Roman Empire. Why? Because it was in the Roman Empire where the New Testament took place. But as much as we may think about the Roman Empire or our hobbies or our spouses or our families or the pumpkin patch or whatever may be on our minds, however much time we may spend thinking about those things, we need to spend more time thinking about the Word of God. Because we should delight in and meditate on Scripture. Now, I said I was going to talk about what it means to be blessed or happy. Well, we're going to look at that in verse 3. The worshiper who has this mindset because he delights in the Word of God, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields fruit in its season. The leaf does not wither. All that he does prospers. So, what does this mean? Well, clearly this is poetry. So what's the picture being painted here? Here we have a tree planted by a stream of water. That tree is getting the nutrients and being fed by that water. And that tree, over time, will grow and blossom and produce fruit, whatever kind of fruit that it's supposed to produce. And what the psalmist is saying is that a worshiper is like that. So how does that work with Scripture? We know that it is by delighting in and meditating on the Word of God that the worshiper has this blessed mindset that leads to him being like a tree. We are that tree. We are that tree, and we are planted by streams of water. We are planted. We are secured. We are founded in the Word of God. We are rooted in Scripture, with our roots going deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God, giving us more and more stability and strength. But we are being nourished. It says, planted by streams of water. We're being nourished by the Holy Spirit through Scripture, so that we are able to grow. And as we are maturing as a believer, as we are spiritually growing and becoming, going from spiritual infancy to childhood to adolescence to adulthood, as we're going on that journey, by the way, that journey doesn't stop just because we've been going to a church for a long time. It doesn't stop because we're saved. It doesn't stop because we're a certain chronological age. We keep growing. And as we're growing, we will, Psalmist says, yield fruit. We will produce fruit as we mature. Now, when you plant a tree, it doesn't immediately start producing the fruit. It's going to take some time. It's got to grow and mature. Same thing with us. We need to grow and mature. And as we're doing that, as the Holy Spirit works in us through Scripture to do that, we will produce fruit. But the question is, what's that fruit? Well, good news is we have the New Testament. We can actually kind of see the answer. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that as Christians, as worshipers, we produce. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you here today and you're struggling with any of these? Are you struggling with love in your life? Are you feeling let down by a loved one or struggling to love someone else? Spend time in Scripture. Are you struggling with joy and peace in your life? Is everything chaotic, tumultuous? And you're wondering, is this ever going to end? I can't seem to get any rest in my life. Spend time in Scripture. Are you struggling with peace and kindness? Is it difficult for you to just sit and wait? You need things to happen immediately, immediately, immediately. And it leads to being aggressive or rude or unkind to others. Or maybe you're experiencing that coming to you. Spend time in Scripture. Goodness, faithfulness. Are these weak points for you? Do you not see these in your life? Spend time in the Word of God. Gentleness. You find yourself being short with people too often. You find yourself being inconsiderate, aggressive. Maybe you have a reputation at work of being the jerk. And you may not know why, but you have that reputation. Or maybe there's someone that you simply can't seem to get along with. Spend time in Scripture and let the Holy Spirit work in you through the Word of God. Self-control. Find yourself blowing a fuse quite often. Losing your temper. Getting frustrated very quickly. Spend time in the Word of God. Because a worshiper, like a tree planted by streams of water and yields its fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, in its season. But not only does a worshiper produce fruit, he says in the next to last line, its leaf does not wither. A worshiper who is planted in the Word of God, who's rooted in Scripture, will be able to withstand the hardships and difficulties that come at them. And boy, will they come. Now, around here, we don't really have generally much of a blistering winter. But if you've ever been up north, you will understand the cold of winter. I've been in blizzards. I was a kid and I enjoyed it because all that snow was fun. Not like snow around here or even snow in DFW, where the snow is somewhere between negative a billion and negative quadrillion temperatures and your hand just turns into just sheer pain the minute you touch it. I'm talking about the nice, beautiful, soft snow. I've been in that. Now, something I've never been in myself, but my family has been in, are the storms that Buffalo, New York gets. And this isn't about the Buffalo Bills. Buffalo, New York gets storms coming off Lake Erie, and it will literally dump feet upon feet upon feet of snow. And I'm not exaggerating. I mean snow. And cold. Oh, we're talking cold. But if you want really cold, go to Minnesota. Minnesota is, the coldest state in the U.S. I believe that they may hold the record on the coldest, or right near the record, of the coldest temperatures recorded in the continental U.S., even colder than Alaska. But here's the funny thing. In Buffalo, New York, in Minnesota, in the Sierra Nevadas, over in California and Nevada, I know Nevada, my wife will correct me if she was here, they have the evergreens. And we're coming up on Christmas time coming up soon, right? We know that the Christmas tree is an evergreen. Well, think about the evergreen. The blistering cold of winter comes, and what happens to those needles? They're still green. Now, a maple tree, bye-bye leaf. Temperature gets into the 60s. That leaf turns brown. Oh, it's a beautiful color, those oranges and yellows and browns. They're beautiful, but those leaves turn colors and fall down. And people have to rake them or mow them or something, but we got to deal with them. But the evergreen planted in that soil. As long as that evergreen is being nourished by the water, and we know what happens if you have a real tree, you know what happens if you don't give it water, it turns brown. When that evergreen is nourished by the water, when winter comes and the hardships come and the struggles come and the blistering cold shows up, the evergreen stays green. We need more evergreen Christians and fewer maple tree Christians. We need to be spending time in the Word of God, nourished by the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, as we learn what we love and then live out what we've learned. But then there's this phrase, I need to address it because it can be easily misconstrued and misapplied. In all that he does, he prospers. This is not talking about worldly gain. What does it mean? Well, as one great theologian, Chris Roseborough, often says, three rules of understanding Scripture: context, context, context. In the context here, all that he does refers to verse 2, delighting in the law, meditating on the law, loving, learning, living Scripture. He will prosper. What does it mean to prosper? Like a tree planted in streams of water, yields its fruit in its season. Basically, as he does these things, he will spiritually grow. What this means is that our spiritual growth is assured when we spend time loving, learning, and living the Word of God. That's what that means. So the worshiper delights in Scripture, but the wicked do not. And in verses 4 through 6, the psalmist now deals with the wicked. Where the worshiper delights in Scripture, the wicked, in verses 4 through 6, delights in self. So how does this work? Well, he begins in verse 4, the wicked are not so. Who are the wicked? Well, you may be thinking, I know I'm not the wicked. I'm not out there doing the most horrible things. Well, the wicked in Scripture is not someone who simply does the most evil things possible. That's not what the wicked are. The wicked is someone who serves himself or herself instead of God. The wicked is someone who lives for his own passions or her own passions, not for God's desires. That is the wicked person. Someone who doesn't do what God wants, but does contrary to that. And the reality is, anybody in this building can be that wicked person. But here's a harsher truth. At one point or another, every single one of us are that wicked person. How can you say that of me? I haven't done this evil thing or that evil thing. I'm not that bad. How can you say that I'm wicked? I didn't say it. God did. Ephesians 2, verse 3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That is the wicked person. We've all been that. How do we not be like that? Jesus Christ. By repenting of our sins and believing on Jesus, who shed his blood, God looks at us and says, I declare you righteous. And we are moved from being a wicked person to a worshiper through our faith in Jesus Christ. But what does a wicked person look like? Well, first, the attitude or the mindset of a wicked person. Now, he doesn't cover this in verses 4, 5, and 6. The psalmist has already discussed this back in verse 1. So let's go up a little bit, a few verses. How does he describe the wicked person? Well, they walk in the counsel of the wicked, they stand in the way of sinners, and they sit in the seat of scoffers. What does that mean? What it means is that the wicked person accepts and lives by the values of the sinful, fallen world. They don't follow what the Word of God says. They reject what the Word of God says. They look at Scripture and say, ancient book. We sang the song, ancient words. The wicked person says, you're right, ancient words, not for me. Give me something modern. Give me something relevant. No, this is always, always relevant. But the wicked person says, nope, I don't accept what the Word of God says. I don't accept the authority of Scripture. I don't accept the truthfulness of Scripture. So I reject it. I reject the God that it talks about. And I reject the gospel that it teaches me. That's the wicked person who simply says, I don't believe it. Oh, they may be the nicest person in the world, but they reject the Word of God. And so what values do they follow? They follow whatever society decides or whatever culture deems is right, or they follow whatever they themselves decide is the thing to do. That is the wicked person. And so we have the attitude of the wicked person, but what happens to them? What happens to them? Well, in verses 4, 5, and 6, we begin at the second stanza, second line of verse 4. We see what's going to happen to the wicked person in this life. What happens to them in this life? They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, chaff here, if you're not familiar with it, chaff is the husk of the grain. It serves no benefit to our growth at all. It's just trash, basically. However, it's extremely lightweight. And what they would do in the ancient times is they would take the grain and they would toss it up, and the chaff, because it is so lightweight, with the slightest breeze, would just go wherever the breeze carries it. Well, that's what the wicked person is like. Because they have no grounding in Scripture, whatever society or culture decides at the moment is right, they'll just go with the winds of change and wherever they may be carried off. And there's nothing grounding them. And if the wind of society or whatever carries them this way and then changes his mind, he goes this way, they go right along with it. However, the worshiper says, no, I'm grounded in Scripture. The wind can blow wherever it wants. I'm secure in the Word of God because I delight in it and I meditate on it. But that's not the wicked person. No, the wicked person is like that chaff, blown wherever the wind may carry it. When the wicked person encounters hardship and struggle, where the worshiper is planted and secure, the wicked is not. And the wicked person may deny God, question God, or even as Adam did in the Garden of Eden, outright blame God. How can God allow this to happen? How can a loving God allow this or that? It's all God's fault. That's a wicked person. A wicked person, because they're blown with the winds, they don't depend on God for their direction. They depend on society or their friends or themselves, all of whom are ultimately unreliable. They're not trusting in the one true God who gave them his word to help them understand who he is and how to live. Now, this is the wicked person, and this is what happens to them. They're unreliable. They have ultimately no values except for what's the value of the moment. And in fact, we even see this, sadly, in churches. There are many churches who are chaff. They look at Scripture and say, nice ancient book, nice guidelines, but it has no real authority. Instead, their authority is society. And so they adopt society's values. Scripture says one thing, and they say, nope, I'm going to do something else. Scripture says, do this, and they say, no, I'm going to do something else. There are many churches who are like that. There are churches and there are preachers who deny the authority of Scripture. Don't listen to them. Because a worshiper delights in the law and meditates on it day and night. But the wicked is like that chaff, blown wherever the wind may carry it. But that's what happens to the wicked in this life. But what happens to them in eternity? Verses 5 and 6. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Go back to verses 2 through 4. But the way of the wicked will perish. What happens to the wicked in eternity? they have no place in the house of God. And I'm not talking about a church building here on earth. I'm talking about the eternal house of God. They have no place sitting with worshipers. Instead, their way will perish. They will spend eternity in divine wrath. That is what happens to the wicked. And there are wicked people in churches. And those wicked people need to hear the gospel. They need to know that Jesus says, I have a better way. I can save you so you can be one of the worshipers and not one of the wicked. You just confess your sins. Seek my forgiveness. Turn away from that lifestyle. Do not do what the world does. Instead, do what a worshiper does. Love God. Love His word. Spend time with them. That is the good news for this wicked person and this wicked fallen world. But the wicked will end up in judgment. Oh, they may have gone to church many times, but they denied Scripture. They may have served in a church for many years, but they denied the gospel. They may have acted religious, but they had no faith in Jesus Christ. And so despite their claims, they will be one of those who stands up before Jesus and says, look at all the things I did in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. The way of the wicked will perish. So, what do we take from this psalm? 6 verses, 2 groups, worshipers and wicked. Here's what we take away from it. Scripture is pivotal in a worshiper's life. Scripture is pivotal in the life of you and I. It must be of significant importance. Verse 2 is the key verse in this entire psalm. The worshiper's delight is in Scripture, the law of the Lord. And on His law, on Scripture, the worshiper meditates day and night. Scripture is more than lessons. It is life itself. Scripture is more than stories. It is divine revelation. Scripture is more than advice. It is light in a dark world. As worshipers, if we are going to worship through Scripture, and we must worship through Scripture, we do that by loving the Word of God, by learning the Word of God, and then by living the Word of God. So today, think about your life over this past week. Think about the choices that you've made. Think about the things that have been on your mind. You don't have to remember every thought, but try to think about what's taken up the most mental real estate. And ask yourself, where does Scripture fall in my life? Do I cherish Scripture? Do I love the Word of God? Is it crucial to my life? Or is it a low priority? Think about your life this week. And think about this and ask yourself, looking at your own life this past week, does Scripture define me? Does Scripture shape me? Or is Scripture just a book that collects dust on a shelf? An easier way to look at it is this. If I asked your neighbor these questions of you, would they say that Scripture is crucial to your life and that you cherish it and that it shapes you? Or would they say, I can't tell the difference between them and the atheist? Where does Scripture fall in your life? A worshiper delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.